Let's turn, if you will, to Philippians in the fourth chapter. Again, trying to finish up. We've been trying to finish up for about a year. We get to the place now where we're in the latter part of the fourth chapter, most especially the 14th verse to the end of the chapter. We've been talking about five different things, and the fifth thing that we were talking about last week that we didn't finish up with was contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. So we're going to just add an amendment to this. This will be part two in the conclusion, all in the same thing. Contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. If you've ever noticed, when we have trials and tribulations coming into our lives, when we're facing difficulties, whether it's sickness on our part or on some of our loved ones' parts, and we hear about others and we begin thinking about them and praying for them, isn't it amazing how the burden doesn't seem to be as heavy as it is? That doesn't do away with the reality, but this is God's way of showing us to pray for others and being content in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul has taught us all the way through this letter that he writes to the Philippians. He's found contentment. He said, I am content no matter what. I found the peace of God. I found the secret, as it were, to what it takes to be content. We've talked about that for several weeks now. And now he's saying the last thing is to think more of others than yourself. You esteem others more highly than yourself. He talked about that in the second chapter as we dwelt on that for a couple of weeks. We go back then to verse 17. This sounds a little funny. I'm reading out of a new Bible that I got. It's the King James Bible, but it's a Matthew Henry commentary in it. And since it was the 400th year of celebration for King James, I decided I'd get me a King James Bible. Next week, I'll be in the new King James. We'll just keep you on your toes this way. So let's start. Let's begin just by reading, again, beginning at the 10th verse, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And we'll kind of go over a little bit of what we talked about last week. And then I want to finish by talking about how we're to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I've preached on giving since I've been here, so high time we did. But really, the Apostle Paul has already been talking to you about how that we should give. And we're just going to kind of sum that up and get an idea of what the Word of God teaches concerning that. The Philippians, he again addressing and closing out and concluding his letter to them, jumping in the middle of the fourth chapter in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have known it well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things that were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Apostle Paul was very fond of closing out his letters with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and reminding them that it be with them in all conditions and everywhere they would find themselves. And truly it was for every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We just recap and we look back at verse 17 and we made the point, why is Paul so happy? He's already said, you know, I really don't need anything. What was he saying? He said, I'm happy because you gave to me, but not because of what it was you gave to me. He said, because it's going to be put to your account. God, in other words, as you have given to me, you've really given to God. And that's a great, great revelation if we understand that. As we wait upon each other, and as I think of that, and as I think of what Paul is saying about that, saying, really, what you have done to me, you've done unto God the Father. You have glorified His name. You have served the purpose. You have been honorable to Him by sacrificially giving to me, which in effect was giving to God. And so what he was reminding us of is what Jesus reminds us of. When, remember, they were talking to him about, well, Jesus, when did we see you sick? And when did we clothe you? When did we see you hungry? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is as we wait on one another, as we esteem each other more highly than ourselves, who are we really waiting on? We receive the benefit from it, but who is it that we're waiting on? And none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is an awesome thing when we think about what God has done, when we think about waiting upon Jesus, the one who died for us, who gave sacrificially His blood for us, that saved us from ourselves. When we yet hated Him, He loved us with an everlasting love that would never go away, giving us a place reserved in heaven that fades not away, according to Peter. This same Jesus we wait upon when we do for others in the body of Christ. And that in itself ought to be a great, great blessing to us to understand. And that's what Paul is saying when he says, why is he saying you have done very well to share with me if you didn't need it? Here's why. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He said, I'm looking at the spiritual value that's placed upon you. It's accounted to you because of your sacrificial giving. He said it's laying up treasure in heaven. It goes to your spiritual account, if we can call it that in itself. We used a few verses of Scripture last week, Proverbs 19:17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and He will repay him for his good deed. In other words, the Lord will repay him. We reap what we sow. A lot of times we think of that, we think of it in the negative. Or my boy, you're going to reap what you sow. You know, we always want to shake that finger at somebody. But it's also a positive thing. We do reap what we sow. If we reap good things, then we're going to. If we sow good things, then God says we're going to reap the good things. He goes on and says in Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. In other words, we can't give it away. He says, give, and it'll be given to you. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, the Apostle Paul writes quite a bit about that, and just putting it in a synopsis, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. In other words, the principle throughout Scripture is this, that what you sacrificially give becomes treasure in heaven, and God, in response to that, will give in return. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, it is very explicit. He says that the God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only full, supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. All of this because of the liberality of your contribution. Listen to what he's saying. All of this because you have freely given. And not just given what was left over after you met your needs. These were sacrificial givings. These were looking at things and they were saying, I can do without this, to give to the Apostle Paul. I love the Lord so much. I love His church. I love the Apostle Paul and the Word of God and the effectual work it's doing in calling men to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I've made a vow that I'm going to do without, that I might give more to the Lord. This is the kind of reasoning that's behind the sacrificial giving. And so we don't want to lose sight of that. It's not just, I'll give you a $10 check and that's it. You know, I'll be done for 3 or 4 months. It's not that at all. This is a continual giving. We see that Paul has said of all the churches, you only gave and met my needs. Time, not just this time, but time again and time again and time again, you met my needs. And he was happy about that, rejoicing in that. All this because of the liberality of your contributions. You dear Macedonians gave generously, and I'll tell you right now, God will give back to you, and so it has accrued to your account, which will bring spiritual dividends, the blessings of God. Now that's a truly spiritual man. He is not nearly so concerned that he have earthly blessings as that they have spiritual blessings. He is concerned only with them accruing to their spiritual account. That's what brought the Apostle Paul the joy that he was talking about. In other words, he was saying, you got it. You understand what it's all about. So we talk about contentment belongs to those who are preoccupied with the well-being of others. The church at Philippi is a great example of that. Sacrificial giving, warning for others, doing without so others may prosper, helping in the cause of truth. So that's what we see. Then we look at verse 18. We want to go there and look at verse 18 and see what he's saying there. In my notes, I say here he says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. King James says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I love the terminology here as we think of that. It's hard for us to imagine anything that we do rising above our natural state. But here we see and can picture, we know how an aroma does. We open pot stew or whatever it is that mama or grandma's made, and we may be sitting in another room, we smell that, and man, we just save that and makes us lick our chops. But in a far greater way, this is going straight to heaven. And our Father is, as it were, smelling this, embracing this, rejoicing and seeing His children being faithful. That's exactly what this is terminology is speaking of. The sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There is nothing that we would rather do than to know of something that's sacrificial and that's well-pleasing to God. Amen. I would never want to do anything other than to know that I'm pleasing my Heavenly Father. Why is that? Because I'm doing that which He put me on earth to do. I'm doing the Father's will. Amen. Jesus Christ came to do the Father's will. Now that I'm born again, as Jesus did, I also do. I come to do the Father's will. And that's my determination. That should be your determination as a true believer in all aspects of your life. To do the Father's will. When you begin to put the Father's will here and examine it against what we're doing, it doesn't take long to eliminate a lot of things that we're involved in. If we really get serious and serious-minded, we refer back to Matthew. And although that was talking about, especially when it was talking about pray that it be not on the Sabbath, I believe that was still under the Sabbath, some under the rule. So that to me was referring to, on the Sabbath day you couldn't go but 1 mile. You were limited to that. So that looks like that's part of the destruction of Jerusalem. But we bring it further because we continue to know that He's also not just speaking of that particular time, but He's also prophetic, speaking about the end of time, that there'll be Antichrist and false Christ. And there'll be all kind of rumors of wars, earthquakes. We see these things happening. We see these things happening. Is it the end of the world? I don't know. But I tell you what, it sure looks like it. It sure looks like it. But we take that warning and we begin to really look at that and say, you know, it's not time to fool around. It's time to get serious about who we are, to make sure we know who we are, that we really are in Christ, and then be about the Lord's business. What did Jesus say? Know ye not, I must be about the Lord, my Father's business. We must be about the Father's business. What is that? You're an ambassador for Christ. You're to take the gospel into all the world. And, you know, I've been reading about it. I read it. My chiropractor gave me a suggestion of a book to buy called Radical. And it's he's just now getting to that point where we've already known what that means. When I read Radical, I just smiled. So I brought a book back and gave him John MacArthur's The Vanishing Conscience and Hard to Believe, which Hard to Believe is exactly talking about the same thing of radical belief. It's who we are. It's not being watered down and lukewarm. It's being who we are as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, as servants of the Most High God. We can't just sit back and read these things. We must share them with others. And where is your world? When he tells you to go out into all the world, you mean I'm supposed to go to Japan or am I supposed to go over to Korea? I might have to. God tells me to go there, but I tell you where my world is. It's around me all the time. I'm surrounded by people at work. I'm surrounded everywhere you go. If you're in Walmart, people are there. And I tell you what, they ain't all saved. The multitudes of them are going straight to hell. And we are ambassadors of Christ. And what is our message? Be ye reconciled to Christ. And so what we ought to be about doing is praying that God would open that effectual door that we might minister to someone. God will open a door. God will open a door. We just have to be sensitive enough to walk through it, to understand that that's God's timing. I'm going to tell you, if it ain't God's timing, you can talk to somebody until you're blue in the face. They're not going to hear you. But I tell you what, that serves another purpose. You know what the gospel is? It's life unto life. It's a savor of life unto life. That is, to those that are living, to those that are true believers, we eat it up. It's lively to us. We feed from that. That's how we get our spiritual food, is through the gospel. And it also serves another purpose. It's death unto death to those that it's not a savor unto. In other words, those that are unregenerate, those that are not saved, is that gospel wasted? No. That gospel is now, instead of being a blessing to them, what's it going to be? It's going to be a cursing to them. It's going to be accountability. When they stand at the great white throne, they cannot say they never heard the gospel preached. They cannot say they never heard that Jesus Christ was the only one. They cannot say that there was no such thing as salvation. They cannot say anything that would remove them from the judgment that is to come. And they will be justly condemned, just as we were justly condemned. But by God's mercy and grace, we've been saved. Those of us that have been saved. And we need to make sure that we are saved. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, we're to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Brethren, that's not just some casual thing that we do. That's something that ought to drive fear into our hearts sometimes. When we're walking in the Spirit of God, when we're walking according to the flesh and not the Spirit, that ought to strike fear in our hearts. But getting back to what the Apostle Paul taught, what he's talking about is obedience. And he's talking about one area, and that's in giving. They were obedient in their giving, and because of that, God blessed them for it and accounted that to them. And that's what Paul is talking about, and he's rejoicing about that. There's three verbs in this particular place, this particular scripture in verse 18, that means something to us in their banking terms. And so that will mean something to us as we go along here. Three verbs in a row here, and these three verbs are all increasingly emphatic. In other words, it starts with one, it builds on that, and it builds on another. It gets better and better. And it shows us more and more. And so they are all verbs which can be used in a banking context. That is, talking about money. We can understand that. The first one, where he says, I have received everything in full, is a technical commercial term meaning to receive a sum and give a receipt for it. It is a recognition. This has been given, and this is my credit. I understand that you gave it to me. It's credited. It's written down, as it were. It's kind of like me when I send out a letter to someone, or if I'm laboring with someone, or if I have a word for somebody that I feel like the Lord has blessed me to pass on to them, I've got records of that in my computer. Every piece of correspondence that I've ever written, as far as I know, there might be one or two pieces, I've got a record of it in case there's a question about that, you see. There's a receipt of what I said so that it might not be misunderstood. And even if it's misunderstood, we can get it out and I can tell them what, if I didn't express it clearly, I can tell them what I really meant by that, see. So I have somewhat of an accountability there. So it's kind of like that when he said, I received that and there's a receipt for that. I have received everything in full. Is a technical commercial term meaning to receive a sum and give a receipt for it. He is saying, in effect, you have sent me more than I needed. I have a full reception of what you sent, and I am now receipting you for it. Then he says, not only have I received everything in full, I have an abundance. Now here comes that sacrificial giving that the Philippians did. They didn't know what Paul's needs were. They didn't know what he needed. All they just knew that Paul had a need. God had impressed them that Paul was in need. And so they're giving it up. They don't care how much they sin. The more they sin, the more they feel like they might be meeting his needs. Paul's saying, I'm sitting here with an overabundance, but it's being used for the kingdom of God. It's being used for the cause of Christ. And the Philippians could care less whether it's Paul or whether it's helping someone else. Because they have confidence in Paul as a man of God that he's going to do the right thing because he serves God. They know him. They have a great love for one another. And in that love, there's a great trust for one another. And so irregardless of this overabundance or not, they don't quit giving. They just keep dishing it out. They just keep giving it. Why is that, you think? They've already found the blessings in it. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. That's the way he set it up. God said that. I didn't say that. He set it up that way. He's saying, in effect, you have sent me more than I needed. I have a full reception of what you sent, and I am now receiving it to you. Then he says, not only have I received everything in full, I have an abundance. It means to abound in a surplus of material things. I'm just overflowing with everything you sent me. And then he thirdly says, I am amply supplied. If overflowing wasn't enough, he's saying I'm amply overflowing. He's showing and putting these verbs together and these adjectives to show what kind of blessing it was to him. He said, I am filled up completely. So he completely intensifies the idea with the use of those three verbs, which all express full, complete satisfaction. So he says, frankly, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with what I have received from Epaphroditus and what you sent. I'm overwhelmed. I have plenty. I have everything I could ever ask for. So he's not without gratitude. Paul, it looks like when he says, I really don't need a need while you're sending it. He's not saying that at all. He's really showing a gratitude or a grateful heart. And if anybody misunderstood that, they just needed to read further and see what he is saying. He said, because his satisfaction comes not because of what he got, but because of the Philippians' loving, sacrificial generosity, because it accrued to their spiritual account. And that is what thrilled his heart. And at the end of verse 18, he says, what you gave me was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You could not hear anything that would thrill your heart any more than someone to give you that message. Amen. Not that we would boast in that, but we would humbly accept that and thank God for it, that we had served the God who loved us so. The God who had given everything for us, and we only give a portion of what we can back to Him, is greatly pleased with that. And Paul says that they might be edified. It's very important that the body of Christ be edified. We need to be built up as believers. Not puffed up, but built up. There's a difference, you know. Puffed up is pride. Built up is humility. But it's truth that builds you up. Yes. Truth that sustains you, and we need that. What you gave me was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What he is really saying is, you didn't give it to me, you gave it to God. And it was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, this is what our commentator says in here this morning. He said, I am full sent from you. He said, what can a man desire more than enough? I do not desire a gift for the gift's sake, for I have all and abound. This is what the Apostle Paul's summation is. A good man will soon have enough of this world, not only of living in it, but of receiving from it. A covetous worldling, if he ever has so much, would still have more. But a heavenly Christian, though he has little, has enough. Why is that? He finds his sufficiency where? In the Lord Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. And then we talked about that sweet smell and sacrifice to God. Not a sacrifice of atonement, for none makes atonement for sin but Christ. This is not about paying for our sins. This is not about good works earning our way to heaven. No such animal. You know, good works viewed in that way will damn your soul to hell. You can't do enough good works. It was more acceptable to God as it was the fruit of their grace than it was to Paul as it was the supply of his want. The apostle assures them that God accepted and would recompense their kindness to him. So really what they did, they gave to God. And then he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, we've all heard this verse a bunch of times, but we've heard it pulled out of context a lot of times. This is in the context of what he's saying here. Really, it's this whole letter that's pushing to this one thing that he's saying. But more importantly, and as importantly, what he said as of late in the fourth chapter certainly gives a context in which he's saying when he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. He's not saying that somebody that's sitting on their rear ends and not doing anything in the cause of Christ, that verse applies to them. That's not what he's saying at all. Philippians is sacrificially done without. They are not materialistic. They've decided that materialism was just what it was. It wasn't worth 2 cents. They would look and know their surroundings and they'd say, we can do without this. We can do without. All we need is the bare necessities. All my heart wants to do is make sure the Apostle Paul has what he needs to do what he can do. And that was their desire. This is what that's talking about. When they give that way, when they give stuff that they ain't got to give, but they give it anyhow. That's when this verse of Scripture comes in. He said, but my God shall supply all your need according to whose riches? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those riches, the spiritual riches, the blessings of God being poured out upon us simply because we're doing what he commanded us to do. Simply because of that. Simply because we understand that. You know, it's one thing to have a commandment, but to understand what that commandment is completely another thing. We might think it's one thing and be doing it one way and missing the whole boat. That's why it's so important to get in the Word and rightly divide it and keep studying and studying until you understand what those promises mean, what they're predicated upon, what the context is, and what's being talked about, what's being said. And if we weren't careful, we'd miss it altogether. This is talking about how we give to the church, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see. That verse is known to most Christians, is quoted often by many of us, but needs to be said in its context. What Paul is saying here is very simple. He is saying, I know you gave sacrificially. So this is who he's addressing. Those only that gave sacrificially. I know you gave sacrificially. I know you gave to me in a way that left you in need. And I want to assure you that God will not be in your debt. God won't be indebted to man. That even sounds strange saying that. But he won't be indebted to man. And this is the context of what he's saying. Because they gave of their wanting of their need, God is going to reward them. That what has accrued to your spiritual account, because it is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, will result in God giving back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God will move men even, if need be, to give to you. He will not be in your debt. He will supply all your needs. Brethren, I know that scripture is true. I've seen it happen in my life over and over and over again. I say that not boastfully, but because it's the truth of God's Word. I was at Red Hill, and I've told this story probably before. When I worked at Red Hill at Ed's, and I'd already been saved, and I tried to stay in the store for another year, and he sold beer, and did all kind of manner of things that he shouldn't have been doing. I struggled with that for a year till I couldn't stand it anymore. I said, I've got to get out of here. I can't do it. I'm having to break too many principles. And so I got a job in Elk City for $5.25 an hour. Three youngins I'm raising. Three little baby babies. Good bit of pay cut in that. But I'm tithing too. I'm giving to the Lord. I'm giving back because that's what the Lord said, to give. And so I'm giving. And we come up with one day and Donna says, Joey, we don't have any food in the cupboard. No Mother Hubbard cupboards was empty. They were empty and the light bill was due. And she said, what we're going to do? I said, we'll pray about it. I said, God said He'd meet our needs, Mama. So we prayed about it. And it wasn't just a little while. It was either that day or the next day. We got a phone call from a Mrs. Hicks. Mr. Hicks was a man that worked in the steel mill in Birmingham. And every Sunday afternoon, he would come by the store and gauge his tires up. Never say a word, just a quiet, humble man, always going about his business. Just as pleasant to be around when he spoke. He's just real meek and mild-mannered. A Christian man that loved the Lord. Didn't know him that well, but, you know, just engaging, always engaging people and just remembering that, you know. Well, here I quit Ed's and I go to work at the mill in Elk City. And this has been, perhaps a couple of years have gone by. And so this need comes up. And I get this phone call. Mrs. Hicks on the line. Joey, can I come see you just a minute? I said, sure. So, well, my husband has something that he wants to do. He said, now, I want to make this clear to you. This is from the Lord. This is not from Mr. and Mrs. Hicks. I said, I understand that. Come up in our driveway, just lived a few blocks over. Told me to put my hand out. She put it in my hand, turned it around. She said, now that's from the Lord. Give Him a glory. $100 bill. And there's absolutely no way. There's absolutely no way that Mrs. Hicks could have known our needs. I hadn't seen him since I quit the store. I haven't seen them in the neighborhood because I'm not there enough. I'm over trying at $5.25. I'm trying to make all the money I can in Elk City, you know. But that took care of our needs of food and paid the light bill. Now, you know, when you get into a situation like that, what you going to do? You going to just blow up and say, well, God, you're just a liar? I knew the God that I served was a God that could provide. And I knew when you're faithful to Him, He's more than faithful to you. And I found that out time and time again. Haven't always done it to my shame, but I found it time and time again that God is faithful. That's just one of many things I could tell you. My house is paid for. Never paid a penny for my house. When Mama died, I told my brother, I said, Scott, let's talk about this. I'd like to, you know, move in the house. How you want to do it? You want me to pay for half of it, or you just name a price and we'll go from there? He said, Joey, let's see how we can work this out. I've got a house. You don't have a house. I've got a house, and now you've got a house. And that's the way that was settled. God gave me a house. And what a great burden that was off of me being in the ministry, serving small churches like I've always. I'm just a small church preacher. That's all I always do. That's my talent. That's what I do. I serve small churches, which I rejoice in. Because you get to know one another. Over and over again, the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God, the generosity of others. God had moved Scott's heart because he's not materialistic. He's so unmaterialistic that his carpet in his house, in his old house, he put duct tape on it. He had a tear in it. He put duct tape. He won't put no carpet on the floor. He won't do that. But materialistic things, he's just never been materialistic. Material things don't mean anything to him. Family means everything. And so he's obedient to God. And Joey was a recipient of that. Because God loves Joey, and he loves Scott. And so we find that out when we see these principles. They're not just words filling a book that God has told us we need to read. In fact, he hadn't just casually told us. He commanded us to read the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God. How are we going to know God if we don't read the Word of God? How are we going to know what's an antichrist if we don't know the true Christ? How are we going to know false doctrine from true doctrine if we don't get in the Word of God? How are we going to persevere if we don't know the difference between true doctrine, a true Christ? How are we going to do that? Well, I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We can be deceived if we're not true believers. That's why it all works together. It all works together. But anyway, he says this. I believe then the context here, all your needs means material needs, earthly needs, which have been to some degree sacrificed by the Philippians and would be replenished amply by God in response to the sacrifice. If you sow bountifully with God, if you put treasure in heaven bountifully, you will reap what? Bountifully. If you give, it will be given to you. If you give to the poor man, Paul, you lend to the Lord, and the Lord will supply. It's the same principle. If you scatter abroad, the Lord will increase you. Same principle. The Macedonians had given sacrificially. The Philippians, a part of that Macedonian group, maybe the ones Paul mostly had in mind, had given sacrificially, and God would not remain in their debt. Their needs would be met. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you want God's blessing on your earthly enterprise, then put your treasure in His hands as He commands. Now, where does contentment come from? This whole thing is being summed up now. Well, it comes from trusting in the providence of a sovereign God. We talked about that a few weeks back, maybe a few months back now. It comes from being satisfied with little. This is where we need to get, people. This is what I'm talking about. We live in a materialistic society, and we're materialistic, and we don't realize it sometimes. We have so much, and then we could do without so little for the cause of Christ. That's what he's talking about. Contentment comes from being satisfied with little. It comes from being independent of circumstances. It comes from being sustained by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from a preoccupation with the well-being of others and their spiritual blessing and not your own material blessing. You could sum it up in five words. Faith, trusting in the Lord God. Humility, which is exactly the opposite of pride. There's no room for this in what we've been talking about. If there's a prideful man here, he's not going to do what these Philippians did. Submission, that's bowing to the sovereign God of the universe and reading His Word. And when you read the Word, submit yourself to it and submit yourself to God. Dependence, not on ourselves, but who? The Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And then unselfishness, which is exactly the opposite of what we were. We were selfish, but now unselfishness is seen. That makes a contented person faith, humility, submission, dependence, and unselfishness. Paul was that kind of person. He was content, and these are the parts, these are the strands in the fabric of contentment. Now, I want to close. I want to try to do this quickly. I want to give you a theology of Christian giving that rises out of these passages. Now you listen, he's touched on every one of these points. May not have said them like I'm going to say them, but these are where they are. Many of you need to hear this. We all need to hear it, but many need to hear this. You listen very carefully to what flows out of this text about our Christian giving, giving to the Lord's work and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to say this, the church is just like our house, isn't it? It takes light bills. You know, we're nice and air conditioned now. All those expenses. We have given, and this is not boastfully, we've been blessed to give to people in need just about every time. I don't know of a time we turned anything down. Every time. This little bitty church, this little bitty body, has been doing what the Philippians have done. And they've met the needs of others. People we don't even know. People that had needs. And I maybe know somebody at work or somebody else here would bring out somebody else's needs. Somebody else would remind us for other needs. And whatever needs it was, we were steady writing checks out. Writing checks. How can you do that, be such a little church? And it always amazed me about how the balance in the checkbook would be. And the reason that is because you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive Him. You just can't do it. Now listen to this. The number one thing. How do we give? It's from the heart. Listen, it all starts right in here. This is not some legalistic thing. Oh, you come to the church. I heard a guy at work. He was from, I forget what kind of church it was. Don't want to bring that into it. But he said, all they want is your money. All they want is, if you don't show up, you miss a Sunday, they send you something in the mail to get that money. All they want is your money. I know the church does that. So I probably know the one he's talking about. And so he doesn't go to church for that. He doesn't give a flip about it. He thinks all churches are just that way. See, he doesn't understand what that's all about. But that's kind of an outward pressure on someone. Don't outward pressure me. Don't make me serve out of legalism. I don't want to serve out of legalism. I don't want to serve my God out of bondage, because what did He do? He came to set me free. So what I want to do, I want to give from my heart. I want to consider what this great God has done for me in my life and what He's delivered me from. How in the world? I can't repay that debt. But what does He require of me? And so I get in the Word of God and I find out, oh, He wants me to give. Why does He want me to give? Well, there's a cause of truth in the kingdom. A preacher's got to go out and preach the word. You got others that need to be. It just takes money to make some things move. And so I give. Why? Because God's going to bless that in a sanctified way. We're going to meet the needs of others that we don't even know. And what a blessing to be able to come up to them and hand them a check from somebody you don't even know, that they didn't know was coming. Boy, I love that. It used to be a show called The Millionaire. Way back, you know, The Millionaire, he'd give that money out, but you couldn't tell it came from him. If you did and he found it out, he'd have to take it back. I love that kind of giving. That's the kind of giving that we do as Christians. You don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You want to do it not that Berean Baptist Church was, oh, they've done such and such and so. We don't want that. We don't want that. We'd just soon not even be known that we did it. We want to give. Why? Because we're being faithful to God. Somebody's in need. God said, help those in need. And as we're able to do it, we do it. And so it depends right here how that is. Verse 10 says that they gave because their concern was revived. They were revived up again to give unto Paul. And it came from within. It is not that they were bound externally. I like the way he said this. It is not that they were bound externally. It is that they were compelled internally. See, there was no bondage of being legalistic to give. They gave because their heart was right. They gave because they read the Word of God, and the Word of God told them that's the way to give. Your giving is not to be grudging or of necessity, says Paul to the Corinthians, but the Lord loves a giver. No, not just a giver. Oh, I left something out then. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I love to do it. I wished I had more that I could do with. And so that's the way that he's looking at it. That's the way he's talking about. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You're to give from the heart. Paul's joy was because that's how the Philippians gave, not because they had to, but because they loved Paul, they loved God, they loved the church, and they loved the cause of Christ. And they would do anything for it. That was their attitude. The second thing, it is to be as God gives you opportunity. What do? We look for opportunity. You know, I say that from time to time when we're in my prayers, especially when we're praying over the offering. Lord, show us, open up doors, give us opportunities, show us who's in need, who that we can supply need to. We can't do it for everybody because we're just not that big. God's greater than that. And so we've been able to do it for everybody that's come across our minds and hearts and that we've been made aware of. And I thank God for that. He said, you give, it is to be as God gives you opportunity. Again, he notes in verse 10, they gave because they had opportunity to give. When God makes it possible for you to give and you have opportunity to give, then you are to give. See, when he opens the door, you walk through it. Don't question it, you do it. In fact, the Bible says, give as God has prospered you. When you have the means and the opportunity, you are to give. Third point. It is given to those who serve God. It is given to those who serve God. In verse 14, he says, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I alluded to this last week. Your gifts go to those who are God's servants, and it makes you a sharer, it makes you a partner. We forget about that communion. We have union with Christ and communion with the body of Christ, not just this body of Christ, but other bodies of Christ. Every true believer are connected to one another. And so we share in that giving. We share in the cause of the church in the earth. And so that's a great blessing when we think of it in that respect. He says, you have done a noble thing, Paul says, to share with me. He says, your partner's with me, and that's what your giving is. It is a partnership with those who preach, who teach, who serve the Lord. The next point we learn is that giving is to be consistent. He says, you gave to me more than once, and when others didn't give, you gave, and now here you are, and you're giving again, and if you had had opportunity in the intervening time, you would have given again and again. And what we see here is that they were consistent more than once. In fact, we are told in 1 Corinthians that we are to give on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Now you know how God has prospered you. I don't. You know. And so you be faithful and honest about that. You're to deal with that stewardship every week, or some people do it once a month. That's fine. However it is, you deal with that stewardship as God has prospered you. You're going to give every week. You're going to give to those who serve God. You're going to give as God gives you opportunity. You're going to give from the heart. You're going to give consistently. Then notice in verse 17, you're to remember also that your giving is spiritually beneficial. Verse 17 says, it will be fruit or profit which will be credited to your spiritual account. You'll be rewarded for it. In this life, as God will give in return, you'll be rewarded for it in the life to come with a greater privilege of praising and glorifying God. It will be spiritually beneficial. So you make a decision then with your money. You decide whether you want it to be material beneficial or spiritually beneficial. You decide whether you want it to be temporarily beneficial or eternally beneficial. You make the choice. The next principle that comes out of this text with regard to giving is that it is to be generous. It is to be generous. Obviously, whatever they gave was generous. It says in verse 18 that he received everything in full, and it's in an abundance, and he is amply supplied. Whatever they sent was very generous, and as Paul noted among the Macedonians, it was liberally given. You're to give generously. Traditionally, in the church, Christians have taught that a good starting point is 10% of your income is to be given to the Lord. That seems to me to be only a starting place, and most of us in this society could do much more and should do much more than that in giving in to the Lord's work. There is no set amount. We need to be faithful givers. We need to be like the Philippians. We need to be like Paul, who was more concerned with the well-being of others than he was with himself, and must himself have been a great giver as well as a contented man. You know why we have money? You know why God made money available to us? It's not that we can buy things for ourselves, and it's to give. We take a certain portion of it to live on, and it's to give to the kingdom. Now, we've been taught, because we live in a materialistic society, you need a new house, you need a new car, you need a new boat, you need new everything, you need 5 or 6 credit cards and get in debt. And Satan has robbed us of what we're supposed to be doing a lot of times because we bought into that. Bible never did talk about that. Bible says be wise with your money. Why? Because we could be like the Philippians and support the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, support others, like these hurricane victims. Anytime there's a crisis, why? To be able to freely give. Wouldn't it be a blessing to come across someone in your path that you know had a legitimate need, and all they needed was $200 or $300, and you could just reach right in your back and just flip it right out there and give it to them? That's what money's for, is to give to others. God's blessed us. We lived in a society that's very, very rich. You compare it to the other countries of the world, and by our standard, we're still in good shape. The economy's fallen because we haven't handled our money like we should. There's been greed, and we've not done what we should have. The government has paid farmers to just raise so much corn so they keep the price of it up, and there's people dying over the waters over there for something to eat, and we did it. Same way with cotton and every other thing. They try to control it so they could manage the money aspect of it. And what has greed done? It's coming back to destroy the United States. It's doing it. We're going to see it go down. Can't help but go down. By the grace of God, we don't have to follow that routine. We don't have to do that. If we're there, you know what we do? If I'm so much in debt that I can't give, you know what I need to do? I need to go home and honestly sit down and look at what I've got and where I'm at and start somewhere. And say, you know, I don't need to do this anymore. I'm quitting this. And you know how they got into the kingdom? Remember how they got in Canaan land? What did it say? Little by little. And you know what happened? You know why they went in little by little? It's such a great, vast land that was so rich. And milk and honey, it says, and those grapes, they talk, took two men to pull a thing of grapes out. You know why they just went in little by little? The enemy worked for them. The enemy continued to plant and harvest, and as they went in little by little, they overtook that. And the land wasn't stripped down to nothing. It was always plentiful. God had the very enemy working for the people of God. God help us to understand what a powerful thing we have, what God has blessed us to have, and be honest before God and examine ourselves and look to see where we're at and ask God, Lord, I'm not in the place I want to be. Help me get to the place I want to be so that I can be a part of your kingdom, not only spiritually, but financially too, to your honor and glory. God bless you all for these things, my prayer for Christ's sake.